Good morning. Let's turn in God's holy word, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In 1961, my mother was converted with two preachers on either side of her. And one of them was Brother David's grandfather, Boyd Nicholson Sr. Some of you may have known him. And I used to hear him say, when he was preaching, that the gospel was the greatest message. And he would say, angels would leave heaven to proclaim it. But it's our great privilege to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that the Lord saves sinners, that the Lord loves people and wants to change our lives and make us like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And we'll go down to verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, we've been thinking about people in the past, and yet it's not just people that lived in the past. The wonderful thing is that the Bible tells us people don't change. And so the things that are written for our learning. These are things written so that we could have wisdom. Even people that don't know the Lord Jesus recognize that principle. George Santayana, a Spanish professor at Harvard University, a sociologist about a century ago, famously said that those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And unfortunately, many times even those who do know history find themselves repeating it. Because the problem isn't, you know, that we don't know the right thing to do. The problem is we as human beings know the right thing to do, but we find out so often we don't do it. We don't do what we want to do even. And Paul expressed that kind of struggle in Romans chapter 7. He said, the good that I want to do, that I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I can't refrain from doing. And he found that he needed a Savior, that the answer wasn't in Paul as a man. The answer was outside of Paul in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to think about the Lord Jesus as he dealt with Noah this morning, because the Lord Jesus really is the substance of the gospel. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no good news. There's no glad tidings. There's no happy ending for mankind. There's no blessed eternity for you or for me apart from the Lord Jesus. But with the Lord Jesus, there is blessedness. With the Lord Jesus, there is unending light and joy and love in the presence of God and a relationship with our Creator to know why we were made and why we're here, even to interact with God as our very own Father. That's the great privilege we're brought into through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Noah was living in wicked days. That's fairly well known. We already talked yesterday about Enoch. Enoch, his grandfather, and Enoch would be one who, I have that right, grandfather or great-grandfather? Anyway, I'll have to look that up, sorry, but check the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. His predecessor, let's say, I'm safe there. Enoch, his predecessor, lived and walked on the earth in a time that we noted, the Bible tells us, was an ungodly time. A time when, Genesis will tell us, the earth was filled with violence and corruption, and the thoughts and intents of man's heart were only evil continually. So imagine that. Does that sound familiar to you? I guess you don't have any corruption in Western Iowa, do you? I mean, you're able to do everything on a handshake. Yeah, nobody has contracts, and you know, everybody does what they should. In fact, you don't have any locks on your doors or on your property, do you? Well, some places, thankfully, you can still leave your door unlocked, and the odds are for you. But we know that you can't always take somebody's say-so, can you? And we also know, again, coming back to ourselves, that there is corruption in us naturally as human beings. That it doesn't matter how the sin exhibits itself, what particular sins we're into, the Bible's very clear, we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So preacher as well as audience, regardless of whatever else is true about us, we're in the same boat when we think about, I get it, boat, Noah, anyway, that's foreshadowing, but we're in the same boat when we talk about sin, that we all have a sin problem. Now, you may have more of a problem with lying than I do. I may have more of a problem with pride or with anger or whatever it may be. We may have similar problems. We may say, I struggle with that sin too. And as human beings, we recognize that this principle of sin, of not doing what God created us to do, of not doing what His Word tells us to do, of disobeying the Lord, it is common to all of us, unfortunately. And that's why we need a Savior. Now, it's amazing that God would give us one of the greatest gospel stories in the Bible, one of the greatest examples of His grace in saving sinners. The good news that people can be saved came about in one of the darkest epochs in human history. In other words, when things were so bad. Is that me? Am I too close or something? Okay. Sorry. I'm giving that, you know, they used to have these starlets in the 1940s. They had very breathy voices, you know. Just think of me like that, maybe. I don't know. Should I turn this one off? Okay. And Noah was living in this time when people were having all kinds of ideas. The earth was changing. I mean, they were coming up with innovations and ideas and undoubtedly new inventions. And Genesis 6 even talks about the fact that there were people who were these giants that were born. I mean, people that were magnificent specimens, almost like superhumans. You know, like you think of the Marvel Universe today, Captain America and Spider-Man. Let me tell you, every time I went on a field trip, I was hoping a radioactive spider would bite me as a kid, because I thought climbing the walls sounded pretty cool, and sometimes my mother swore that I climbed the walls. But, you know, people love that idea of a superhuman. Well, they had these heroes that were these dramatic great men. But you know what? For all of their advancement and all of their human strength and all their ideas and their thinking and all the stuff that was happening, unfortunately, the Bible says it was only evil continually. Now, human beings, by God's providence, have discovered some wonderful things. People have invented great things. I wouldn't be alive if it weren't for the inventions that human beings make. When I was born, I was 3 months early. I was ahead of my time, you might say. And I was 3 months premature. So if I had been born, you know, just a few years earlier, I probably would have been blind, maybe mentally retarded, maybe other sorts of problems. If I had been born a few years before that, I wouldn't have lived. I wouldn't have survived, humanly speaking. But the Lord knew. The Lord had me born in a time and a place with a doctor who was pretty fresh out of med school, up on all the new neonatal care techniques and all that. And my life, of course, was spared by the Lord. Much in answer to prayer, I don't mind telling you. My parents and the church they went to, they were praying people. And so I'm here in part by technology that God used, but really because of the Lord, because God answered their prayers. Now, for all the great technology we have, medical technology, scientific technology, I mean, used to be we'd sit around and debate something about, you know, whatever, baseball. And we'd say, well, who has the greatest hitting percentage? And now you can just Google it. I mean, anybody can be that expert. It's really annoying, you know? I mean, for all those people that spend 50 years watching baseball games and trying to remember all the statistics, and now you can just Google it. Just, that's bothersome. But anyway, there you are. That's progress, as they say. I mean, we've got all this great technology. We have learned the power of the atom, for example. And think of how we can generate power that a whole city and a whole area. is powered from a nuclear power plant. Tremendous stuff. But of course, we also know that in the nuclear age, that same power in the atom can be used differently, can it? My grandfather was in the 25th Infantry, United States Army. He was in the Army of Occupation. He was in the second half of the World War in the island hopping campaign in the Philippines. And then in August of 1945, they dropped an atomic bomb, which basically annihilated Hiroshima. And then a few days later, they did the same thing to Nagasaki. And some months after that, my grandfather, now stationed in Japan as part of the Army of Occupation, went to Hiroshima, and he had a couple of snapshots. And even 8 or 9 months later, it was amazing, on the outskirts of town, the devastation, the wreckage, because of that power that was unleashed there, that just in an instant, thousands of people were killed outright. I don't know if it was something like 79,000 people on the first bomb, but, you know, of course, we know later more people died of radiation poisoning. We know later more people had birth defects and more people have died of cancer and so forth. So there have been ongoing results of that power. See, we have power which, if it's harnessed correctly, can be very life-giving and life-saving. But we can also use our same knowledge to use that power to destroy. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? That we have bombs that make those bombs in 1945 look like little firecrackers. I mean, we have weapons now that just make that stuff look paltry by comparison. And you have only to think about Gaza and Ukraine and places in Africa today, with Sudan, where wars are going on. And many, many people are perishing. We've never had greater capacity to destroy life than we do on planet Earth right now. And that was Noah's day as well. Corrupt and violent. And yet, there was a certain amount of everyday living going on. Because when our Lord talked about Noah's day, he said, in Noah's day, they married and were given in marriage. Now, hands up, who likes marriage? Okay, don't be ashamed. Oh, good. You are well-trained husbands, those of you men. There were certain men, they shot right up, you know? Marriage is good. It's a gift of God for human society. That's why when man tampers with marriage, that's a very bad thing. It won't end well. That form of sin leads to many other kinds of sin that has tremendously bad effects on humanity, on human society. They married and were giving in marriage. So marriage was invented by God in Genesis 2, and I haven't read where God, you know, really was saying it was so bad that they married and were given in marriage. But it also says that they bought and they sold. Now listen, again, God said that we have to work. Work predates the fall, Genesis 2. And so there is business, there is buying and selling. Many times the Lord would use examples of businessmen in the parables that he told. So God's not against business, not against buying and selling. But the problem is they bought and they sold, they married and were given in marriage. They did all of these things. They made all of their daily plans and they left God right out of those plans. Now think of it. You may never be in a position to drop a bomb on a city and destroy that city. You may never even be in a position where you are able to kill one person easily. I hope you aren't. I hope you don't. We don't want to hear about people committing murder, obviously. But you may be guilty of what I'll call practical atheism. What do I mean by practical atheism? Well, not that you'd ever say there is no God. I mean, certainly at some level you believe in your head, there's got to be a God. Of course I believe there's a God. But the way you live is as if there was no God. That you don't seek what God wants. You don't stop and ask, how should I conduct my business? What does God think about it? How should I buy and sell? How should I conduct myself at school? How should I act with my friends? How should I be in my family? What does God say about these things? And you know what? There are billions of people on the planet right now that never once stop and think, I wonder if God is pleased with my marriage, or with my family, or with my friendships, or with my job, or with my school, or what I do on this earth? Is God pleased with me? Well, the psalmist put it quite bluntly that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. So as much as we like, as our brother shared in the earlier meeting, to think about the love of God, and don't get me wrong, 1 John 4 tells us plainly, God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As much as that love is true, we have to understand the greatness of the love that God has for us. The context of that love is against the backdrop of the fact that we're really not very lovable. We're really unlovely in and of ourselves. We are proud, arrogant, boastful. We deceive others and we deceive ourselves. We are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, naturally speaking. Some steal, some kill, some destroy. But whatever way our sin manifests itself before God, God is not pleased. And the world was getting so bad in Noah's day that God said, the end of all flesh has come before me. In other words, this is about the end of the human race. If I just let them go on, they're going to annihilate one another. Now, you know, some of the smartest people in the world today sit up late worrying about how the world will end. I'm serious. I'm dead serious when I say this. These are people that work for think tanks that advise presidents and prime ministers and kings, and even dictators have them. And they sit around wondering all the different ways that their enemies can destroy them, and all the different ways that they're worried about somebody getting one over on them. So they say, you know, before they get us, we've got to get them. If they bring a knife, we've got to bring a gun. If they bring a gun, we've got to bring a machine gun. If they bring a machine gun, we need a howitzer. If they bring a howitzer, we need an intercontinental ballistic missile. Whew, I didn't even have coffee at the break, and I was still able to say that. But you get the picture, right? It's sort of like escalation. You know, it's kind of funny. I grew up hearing about the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union still existed when I was in elementary school. And we were told they were the evil empire and they were our enemies and it was the Cold War. And so there was a lot of stuff going on back and forth among the nations. And once the Soviet Union fell and things opened up, and you could go back and read what Stalin thought and what Khrushchev thought and what Brezhnev thought and other leaders of the Soviet Union, they were petrified of the United States. And, you know, you almost feel like, well, you're scared of us? Little old us? I mean, we don't want to nuke you, dude. It's you guys that are marching around, you know, driving your missiles down the street. And yet, because they were always worried about their enemies, and in many cases they killed each other. I mean, you read about Stalin. Nobody killed more Russians than Stalin in his time. And they were so paranoid and worried, they thought, the Americans are going to get us. So we've got to put missiles in Cuba, you know? We've got to be careful because they're going to get us. We've got to be ready to get them first. Well, that's how it was in Noah's day. People were going about their daily lives, but other people were violent and the corruption was increasing. And finally, their thinking was so given over to sin that the thoughts and intents of their hearts were only evil continually. I mean, when they had an idea, if we were watching a cartoon and the little light bulb comes on above their head, it ought to be shining black, you know, like this is a bad idea. They've just come up with some new way of evil. And it's amazing. What is TikTok given to the world? What is YouTube given to the world? Well, I'm not saying nothing good is ever shown on those things, but it's a way that you could take sin and evil and you can send it right around the earth in nanoseconds. Isn't that impressive? I mean, you can spout false gospels. You can tell people the wrong way to come to God. You can essentially doom people to hell, and you can do it now faster than you ever could in history. And the Lord Jesus said, for such a one, stumbling one of these little ones that way, it were better for him, for a millstone, for him to be hung around his neck and to be cast into the sea. You see, for as much as God hates murder and violence and sexual immorality and all those kinds of sins, the worst, sternest rebukes that the Lord Jesus ever uttered were against people that were peddling false gospels. That's the worst. Paul would say it in Galatians 1. You preach another gospel, you say there's another way of being saved than repenting and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say we don't just need Christ, we need Christ plus something else. It's what Christ did on the cross plus our works or plus our baptism or plus our church membership. It's rubbish. Paul says, no, if anyone comes preaching that kind of gospel, let them be accursed under the curse of God. Imagine that. People can come with a smile on their face in a $1,000 suit, no less, and they can look so pleasant and they can sound so nice and they can have such a smooth voice and they can tell people, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have your best life now. And he is peddling a false gospel. It is a lie. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said Paul. And Noah knew that as well. That's why Noah turned to the Lord. Now, verse 7 here says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. See, people say, well, I'll wait till I get to the end of the world, you know, when I get to the end of my life, and when I stand before God, then he'll tell me how I can get into heaven. Or he'll tell me, you know, that, well, you did enough good, you'll get into heaven, or whatever. People have all these kinds of notions. That is too late, my friend. If you're waiting for some day in the future, it's not going to happen. You know, you may find, as the Lord said to the farmer, who said, I've got plenty of goods, I've got plenty of crops stowed up for many years, I'll build bigger barns. And that night the Lord spoke to him and said, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You know, you may think, I'll get right with God someday, and you put it off. But the right thing to do is what Noah did, by faith, being divinely warned. God said to Noah, this is what I'm going to do in the future. Now notice, he says, things not yet seen. God said, I'm going to send a flood and destroy the whole earth. Now in history, there had never been a recorded flood up to that point in time. There had never been anything like the global cataclysm that was going to occur. And Noah, even though he had seen nothing in his experience that would lead him to believe, well, this has happened before. I mean, seismologists today can look at past earthquakes and they could say, well, of course, along these fault lines, there have been these earthquakes at intervals, at different centuries. Or the people that are volcanologists, they can, not people that study Mr. Spock, we're talking about volcanoes, you know, they can say, well, here in the Pacific Rim, the Ring of Fire, as they call it, there's a lot of volcanoes and they've erupted with regularity and so forth. So they can kind of predict based on the past. But Noah was being told about something that had never happened before. It was unprecedented. But he believed God's word. It says, by faith, he moved with godly fear. In other words, he said, I believe God more than anybody else. Now, if you're going to be saved, that's got to be the attitude. Because let me tell you, there's plenty of voices out there. There might even be voices in here, for all I know, that'll tell you, don't listen to him. Don't listen to that message that you need Jesus. You're all right. You're a good person, you know? I mean, think how brightly heaven would shine if you were there, you know? It would be a bit dimmer without you because you're such a special person. You're so great. And you know, we were kind of conditioned to think this way. You're special. You're awesome. You're great. We hear this kind of thing in society all the time. And Noah would have said, beg to differ. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and we deserve the judgment of God. And now God has said that the judgment is coming. His righteous anger against sin is going to come. People are going to get what they deserve. Now, we like to think, of course, that we're good people. We like to think that, you know, we're going to be in heaven because we're so nice and special and all that. But think about it. With Genesis saying that the earth was filled with violence and corruption, if God hadn't intervened, you know what would have happened? Mankind would have destroyed themselves. Now, some of you are old enough that you can remember a song by Barry McGuire in the 1960s. Tell me over and over again, my friend, how you don't believe that we're on the eve of destruction. I understand Mr. McGuire later got saved, so apparently he's a brother in the Lord. But you know, even people back in my parents' generation, or even going back to my grandparents, and since I'm a history major, I can say even centuries before that, people have been looking at the world and saying, we're in trouble. And more people say, we're in trouble. We're going to destroy ourselves. Why are we going to destroy ourselves? Well, nukes. You know, we've got nuclear bombs. And when that became a little passé, now what's the dangerous thing? Hairspray. You know, and when that kind of went passé, that wasn't really apparently burning up the ozone layer like they thought it was. Well, really, it's carbon. We've got to cut our carbon emissions. We've got to minimize our carbon footprint. And that's why some of the great and the good of this world, the famous celebrities, they fly all over the world to minimize their carbon footprint in message. Ironic, but anyway. Yeah. See, if God left the world alone, you know what we'd do? We'd destroy ourselves. You say, isn't that overstating it, Keith? I mean, how do you know that? People are basically nice, aren't they? They're basically good to one another. You know, I'm sure if you went to certain towns in Poland, let's say, or Czech Republic, as we call it nowadays, if you went to those areas, say, in 1937, you would have seen people living in farming communities not dissimilar from here. You would have seen neighbors lending tools to neighbors. You would have seen people doing business dealings. You would have seen marriages happening. And then in September of 1939, the Nazi Germans invaded Poland. And in short order under their blitzkrieg, they took over Poland. And even before that, they had been given the Sudetenland and large chunks of Czechoslovakia, as it was then known. And they took over the rest of it. And they had Poland, and or at least a good bit of it. The Russians had some too. And you know what some of those people did in some of those villages? The Nazis said, okay, you can do what you want to your Jewish neighbors. And you know what those neighbors did to their neighbors? They rose up and in some cases drowned their neighbors in wells. They killed men, women, and children, little babies, by the thousands. And when that was too slow and inefficient, the professionals came in, the Nazis came in, and killed, of course, millions more and established camps to destroy millions more. See, the 20th century shows us whether we talk about the Holocaust or whether we talk about the people that died under Soviet Russia or the people that died in Cambodia under the Khmer Rouge and Pol Pot or whether we talk about all the crime rate in our country, the gangs every week, young people killing young people. I mean, we have that tendency to destroy ourselves, not to mention that we do it to the baby by the millions, and it's called legal. And it's called a right. And people stand up and say, you're taking away a woman's right to choose murder? What about the baby's right to life? What does God say about this? Do you really think the human race would go on if God doesn't intervene? No, it will destroy itself. And the world of Noah would have destroyed itself were it not that God said, I'm going to intervene and I'm going to make a way of salvation. I'm going to get you, Noah, to build an ark. Now, that was a huge ship, unlike any other that had ever been built at that time. And it was to deal with a flood, like I say, that had never been seen before. But Noah moved with godly fear. He didn't listen to the weathermen. He didn't listen to the scientists who said, a global flood, you're out of your mind, Noah. He didn't listen to people that might have laughed at him and said he's wasting his life. I mean, the scriptures don't tell us anything about what people said, but I can't imagine that he was really celebrated as a visionary. I can't imagine people were saying, oh, Noah, he's the new Elon Musk, you know? Or is Elon Musk the new Noah? I don't know. But they probably weren't saying complimentary things, I imagine. But you know, he built that ark, and notice what that ark did. Verse 7 says, by which
He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now that ark made a division among mankind. Human beings naturally divide, don't they? We saw it yesterday. There are those who are for the Hawkeyes. There are those for the Cyclones. Now we know who has the greater joy this morning, but anyway. There are those who are Democrats. There are those who are Republicans. There are those who are Green Party or whatever. You know, people divide. There are those that are for this particular kind of food, and there are those that are for another kind. You know, we have vegetarians, and we have vegans, and we have confirmed carnivores. My family is in that tradition. You know, we naturally kind of divide up. But the biggest division was here. The question was, are you going to be condemned or are you going to be delivered? Are you going to die under the judgment of God or are you going to be rescued from the coming wrath? Are you going to be lost or are you going to be saved? That's what building that ark did. It was a line in the sand, so to speak. You've got to make your decision. You can't sit on the fence. You can't say, well, I'll wait and see, you know, what happens. If you wait till it starts raining, if you wait till God, even before that, shut the door, it's too late. You're lost. You're left behind to face the wrath to come. But contrary-wise, if you did believe that message, you were in the ark. And though the judgment of God was falling all around you on the earth, you were saved even through that judgment. Now, it's been noted by many Christians through the centuries that this ark is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we talk about salvation, here's the basic key. Do you have the Son or don't you? 1 John 5 says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. It's as simple as that. If you're going to be saved, you need the Lord Jesus living within you by his Holy Spirit. You need to be viewed by God as being in Christ. It's not good enough to say, I've heard of Christ. Well, a lot of people will be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire, and they heard of Christ. It's not even enough to have seen Christ. You know, there were people that interacted with the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, and he stood before them. And they said, like Pontius Pilate, what is truth? I'm not going to deal with this man. I just want him out of my life. I don't want to think about him anymore. I'm going to wash my hands of this whole affair and let you guys take care of him. And I'll deliver him up to what you want. I'll hand him over to be crucified, even though I know it's wrong. And that man who physically saw and physically spoke with Christ is presumably in the lake of fire, although there are a few traditions historically that say later he got saved. We have no proof, though. According to the Bible, the last we see him in the scriptures, he is unbelieving. And that's a very dangerous place to be. You see, the way we get Christ, the way we get into Christ, and the way he gets into us is through faith. Exactly what Hebrews 11 has been hammering away at. By faith, by faith, by faith. It is people taking the word of God and saying, I believe that. I believe it not only in the sense that, well, it sounds plausible. It sounds like it makes sense, you know? No, it's like the person who says, I've got a disease. And if I don't take this cure, this medicine, I'm going to die of that disease. Now, if you really believe that, what are you going to do? You're going to take the medicine, right? I mean, you could be standing on the deck of the Titanic as it's listing hard to port side or whichever way it might be leaning, and you could be standing there looking down at a lifeboat, and you could say, well, that lifeboat looks pretty sturdy. That lifeboat looks like it'll float. And look, I see other lifeboats out there with people in them. But, you know, I know how shoddy workmanship can be nowadays. And I don't think that's a good lifeboat. I don't think it's really going to hold me. So I'm going to go with Leonardo DiCaprio. I'm just going to float on some kind of piece of wood in the water, and I'll still be able to whisper sweet nothings and undying love to my beloved in frigid water that would undoubtedly bring you into hypothermia in incredibly quick time. Now, I haven't seen the film, just for the record, but I know it's rubbish, okay? No extra charge for the film review. Two thumbs down. That's what Kaiser says. But you could look at the Lord Jesus and you could say, does he really save? I don't know, maybe. Maybe I better cover my bases. My grandma, my mother's mother, used to be of that mind. Now, her husband wanted nothing to do with religion, as he called it. He was not interested in spiritual things. And we talked to him a lot about the Lord, and even when he was terminally ill and he knew he was dying, he still said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And he felt like he had lived his life one way, that it was too late to turn to the Lord. That couldn't be farther from the truth. Because it's not about what we do that we're saved. It's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what he's done. And as we heard in the earlier meeting, even a thief dying on the cross could turn to the Lord in repentance, could say, I was all wrong about you. You know, at first I made fun of you as well. At first I rejected you also. But now I see you're true. You're the king. You've got a kingdom coming. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And he said, assuredly, you shall be with me today in paradise. That's how the Lord is. He'll take you. If you're at the last lap of life, the Lord would still save you. But you know, you might not get to the last lap of life. Dear sister was sharing with me about the death of her brother at the break, how he was killed suddenly in a car accident at 18 years old. I mean, that story is replayed every year all over the country, all over the world, I suppose. People of all ages are snatched into eternity very suddenly. If I may quote Brother David's grandfather one more time, I remember him looking around the room, and I heard him do this a few times in different places, but he'd look around the room, and he had white hair, beautiful white hair, and he would say, I've buried someone just about your age. And he wasn't kidding. That brother had been at it for enough decades that he had taken a lot of funerals. He had presided over funerals of babies and small children and teenagers and adults of every age bracket, on up to the elderly. And he was telling people, get ready, because you don't know when the Lord may call you forth. So you got to come by faith. The people had to come to that ark and say, this is the solution. This is what God has said. His word says the ark is the place of safety. Now, I said to you, the ark is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what the Lord Jesus did to make salvation. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. And of course, we often think about the cruelty of human beings against the Lord Jesus. All the slow torture, the reviling, the bad things they said about him, the spitting on him, the beating him, the whipping his back till it looked like a plowed field. Awful, awful torture. And they hung him up to a cross, nailed there. I mean, there's no question that physically there was an immense amount of pain, and psychologically that there was immense amount of suffering there. That our Lord went through every kind of trial that human beings could mete out. And yet, when men had done their worst and sat down to watch him die there, then God drew a veil about the sun. The whole earth was darkened for 3 hours. And in that darkness, our Lord was heard to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because what man couldn't see was what Isaiah 53 describes, how the Lord laid on him, the Son of God himself, who was acting as Lamb of God on the cross, laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our sins, all the bad things I've done, all the bad things I've thought, all the good things I should have done and didn't do, sins of omission and commission. He put that all on the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who never had a bad word, who never had an errant thought, who never did anything sinful, who always did those things that pleased the Father. And he put that sin on the Lord Jesus, and he poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus. The same way that ark was suffering the wrath of God, in a sense. The rain was falling, and it wasn't falling on Noah. It wasn't falling on his wife. It wasn't falling on his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. There were eight people on that ark, and they were saved from the wrath through that ark. That ark would go through the judgment for them. And because they were in the ark took the judgment instead of it falling on them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, was more than just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. That's what 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us. And John 1:14 agrees. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we all beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus, as God, had that value of life that he could take all the sins of the world, of the people alive then, the people alive now, everybody in between, and everybody before he came to the earth. He could have all that sin put on him, and he could suffer the judgment for that sin. No mere man could do that. No other human being could do that. Psalm 49 says that we could only give a redemption for our sin. We'd have to pay for the sins we committed, in other words. No man can give a redemption for his brother, it says. Well, no mere man can. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he made that payment that the wrath fell on him, and he endured what we deserved. He endured wrath, the anger of God against sin. It was like hell on earth, you might say, that the Lord Jesus went through on that cross until he said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That's a tremendous thing, you know, that the Lord said, "It is finished." And as a believer, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you can say, "You're right about me. I'm a sinner. I am that bad. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to be put in hell. You're right, God. I'm wrong. But I see that you're also good. I see that you're a God of mercy. I see that you're a God of grace, giving me what I don't deserve. You gave your son for me. He died on the cross for me. He rose again from the dead for me. So that even today, he can live in me by his spirit. And he says that when he looks at me, he sees me in Christ. So I'm not fearing the wrath to come. I am delivered from the wrath to come. You think of how the Thessalonians were told that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The believer can say, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But what about the other people? Not only did he become the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith, he was declared righteous in God's sight because of his trust in the Lord. The Lord said, "I'll apply my righteousness to your account because of what I'm going to do through the Lord Jesus on the cross." But the other side was, he condemned the world. And we are preaching a message to the world that says, you can be saved from the wrath to come. You can be delivered from hell. You can be delivered from the power of sin. Even in this life, the Lord saves you. You come into a relationship with him, and he begins working in your life and changing you for the better. You talk about extreme makeover. There's nothing like sanctification, where the Lord begins to make you think and act like himself. And your life starts to become something beautiful, something where you actually show kindness to others, where you actually do demonstrate some humility, where you do show wisdom, because the Lord is working through you. And the Lord changes people, and ultimately believers will be physically changed, so that when he raises us, just as he raised a translated Enoch, when he takes us to glory, we will be transformed to be in a form fit to be with him forever. But he looks at us as righteous in his sight. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at you as under the wrath of God still. He says you are condemned already. The verdict is in. You don't have to wait and hear it. You're guilty. And the only way to get out from under that guilt, that sentence of death, is to trust the Lord Jesus by faith. To come and say, "Lord, I'm the sinner. Save me." Now, just as that flood came and destroyed the world, God's wrath is going to come upon this world. Next time by fire, 2 Peter 3 says. And there are many people that say, ah, where is the promise of his coming? You know, you've been saying that for centuries and he hasn't shown up yet. Well, it's going to happen because it's already happened in history. The Lord already one time sent a global cataclysm, a flood that destroyed the world except for 8 people. And more than those 8 could certainly have been saved if they had come to the Lord of the Ark and said, save us. And there's no limiting the number that could be saved in our day. But someday the door is going to be shut. Someday the day of grace will end. Someday people will come and want to be delivered, but it will be too late because they didn't want to be delivered because they saw themselves as sinners and they agreed with God about sin and said, I hate what I am. I want to be saved from it. They just don't want to get the consequences of their sin. May God help you to see today. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord, you can't depend on tomorrow because the Lord Jesus is coming. And the wrath of God will come on this world. And someday you will step out into eternity by death or at his coming. And you need to be ready. You need to be in Christ and have him in you. You need the Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And if you want to know more about that, we're happy to talk to you further about that afterwards. Let's pray. Father, work through thy word, we pray. Do what we cannot. Convince men of sin. Convict them of their guilt before a holy and righteous God. Show them the beauty of the Savior who died for them, that he loved them so much he would pour out his life on the cross as a sacrifice. And he'd rise again to show them that he has defeated death and he brings us into the power of his resurrection. We're thankful, Father, that we who know the Lord, we will not die. We will live and be with the Lord. We're thankful that because he lives, we shall live also. And we're thankful that having the Lord Jesus, even now, Father, we say it's the abundant life. It's life that's really worth living because the Lord Jesus is so great and so wonderful to us. And has shown us thy many great and many mercies, that we wouldn't trade him for anything. So we pray they would have the same desire and they would come to the Lord and let nothing deter them. We pray this for children. We pray this for young people. We pray this for adults. We pray this for the most senior among us. If there's anyone here without Christ, we pray they would turn to him today for salvation. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.